Well, good morning again. A few years ago, a pastor was approached by a lady that went to their church and wanted to know if it was okay to have a funeral for her dog that had died, that he was kind of like a member of the family. And he said, well, I don't see any problem with that. But he didn't want to do it. So he was trying to help her understand that it wasn't going to fit in his schedule. So he said, you know, brother so-and-so down the street, I can help you. So he gave him his name. And before she left, she said, well, you know, I've never done this before. I don't really know how it works, but what do you think I should pay him to do it? $200 or $300? Would that be okay? And his eyes lit up. So he put his arm around her. He said, my dear sister, I apologize. I didn't know your dog was of our denomination. I'll be glad to help you. What we're looking at today is a start in John chapter 10, dealing with the Good Shepherd. We'll get about halfway through it, and then we'll look at the rest of the part of it next week. If you know, we've been going through John. If you haven't been here to try to help us, it's good systematically to go through a book like this and help us understand more. So that's where we are in John chapter 10, verse 1 and following. And Jesus uses a metaphor here of sheep and shepherding to convey the message not only to the Jews but to us as well. And that's exactly what we're going to look at, because Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Here are the verses quickly. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the one who does not enter through the door in the fold of the sheep, but climbs up at some other place, that one is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. For this one the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Wherever he sends out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And they will never follow a stranger, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of the stranger. And Jesus told them this parable, but they did not understand what it was that he was saying to them. He said unto them again, truly, truly, I say to you. He changes the metaphor here, as we'll see it unfold. He has been looking at himself as the shepherd, and now he says, I'm the door of the sheepfold, which will be explained as we go on. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will come in and will go out and will find pasture. The thief came, should be, I don't know why that is left out, so that he can steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf approaching and abandons the sheep and runs away, and the wolf seizing them and scatters them, because he is a hired hand and doesn't. I copied these verses right out of my program. I don't know why those words are left out. And he cares about the sheep. Does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Now, what we need to understand, two things here. He's actually talking about, he's calling the Jews out of Judaism, as we'll see when he talks about being the good shepherd. But he also applies to us as well. And what he's talking about here is, if you remember, you know, most of us have never herded sheep, never kept sheep. Has anyone ever been a shepherd of sheep? They're a different animal. If you've ever shepherded any kind of animal, you know how that operates. But just to give us a mental picture, he's using a metaphor. And what we have to do anytime we see these in the scripture is we have to move over there from wasness, to when this was happening in the biblical day, to now, and see how it translates. And sometimes we have to think in order to see that. So this metaphor is just simply this. You know, in Jesus' day, which we're in even now in Palestine, you can go over there and you can see this very same thing. I remember when we were there just a few years ago, how there were still Bedouins who had a small group of sheep, and man, they were out there in the desert where there was nothing. And our guide said that eat rocks is what they have. That's all they had. I mean, that's what you think, because there's nothing there. But they still do this. But for us, it's kind of foreign. But here's the way that would work. A shepherd has some sheep. If he was able to come back into his where he's from at night, they would have a sheepfold, a pen, where several families, if their house was not big enough where they had a courtyard big enough to keep their sheep at night, several families might rent a sheep gate, a pen, and they would hire someone to stay and watch the gate at night while they're home. So when they come back the next morning, they would call their sheep out of a flock where there might be four or five different herds. None of them marked. None of them have anything on them. So it's important to understand when Jesus says they go into this pen and they come out. And then later whenever he says he is the door, he's implicating that if you're feeding your sheep and you have to go farther and farther away from where you live, it might get one day where you didn't get to come back that night because you're too far. So what you do is you would, by yourself, form some kind of a little pen, whether it be with rocks or some kind of brambles, and you, the shepherd, would lie down in the door at night so nothing could come across. So he's still the shepherd, but now he's the door of the sheep. So keeping that mental picture in mind, that is the metaphor that he's using to show who he is. Number one, to the Jews in Judaism, that he's calling them out, and to us as well, and our responsibility. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The hired watchman, y'all know what this is. You know, if you've ever seen anyone who really all they do is make time to get a check. You know, they come in at 9, they leave at 5, they don't put anything into it apart. You know, they all they're doing is just ride the clock for their money. They don't really care if the thing folds. They don't care. They don't really care. They're just there. They're a hireling. So they don't ever go to any extra steps because they don't really care about the situation. But to an owner who owns this, then yes, you know, they're going to go out. And some people do that. Some people are committed to the cause where, you know, they're going to go above and beyond even though they don't get paid for it. So really that is a picture here. And he really is talking about the shepherds here is referring to absolutely in the Old Testament of the prophets and the priests. All right. He says, the hired watchman is not the same as a shepherd. When he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Now, he starts off, and we're going to start with the thieves and the robbers, not the shepherds. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that enters by the door, remember this thing is there at night and they bring their sheep in there. And if he doesn't come through the gate because they're not his sheep, if he's going to get in and take advantage of it somehow, if he's going to kill them on the spot or shear them on the spot, then he's got to sneak in some other way. He says that is the same as a thief and a robber. It is a metaphor. He's speaking to the Jews. He's trying to call them out of Judaism. And as we'll see in this Old Testament referral, a few places where God's own prophets didn't do this. They took advantage of the sheep for money's sake. Unfortunately, it applies to preachers, absolutely. But it applies to anyone else who tries to influence positively from a spiritual standpoint, anybody else. So if you're a teacher, if you're a leader or whatever, the same thing applies to all of us. Because what? Some of them really don't care about what they're doing. They just are in the slot. And some of them just get paid for that slot, and they don't really care what happens whatsoever. Unfortunately, I've had to work with a few of those over the years where that is it. That, you know, all they cared about, they didn't really want their job to accomplish anything. They just wanted to get paid for what they did. And had it been solely up to me, they would be looking for a job somewhere else. Why? Because I'm not sorry, and I'm not going to tolerate it myself, you know, and that's exactly what we're going to see. There's a bunch of sorry preachers out there and sorry prophets and sorry lay leaders, and that's exactly who he's talking to. By contrast, these thieves and robbers intend only to brutalize the sheep. They don't really care. The watchman would never let them in the front door, so they got to sneak in some other way. And we'll see how that parallels to Christianity in America. In the Old Testament, there are prophet continually denunciations of the leaders. And you'll see in the Old Testament how he would use the term shepherd absolutely for a lot of the kings, the ones who are leading the nation, the ones responsible. He uses it to refer to the priest absolutely as well, but not only the priest, but some of the kings. And that's exactly what we'll see. Using precisely the same metaphor of sheep, shepherding, farming, as Jesus does. Same thing. Look what it says in Isaiah. His watchmen are blind, talking about God. God says, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. How about that? You like to be called a dumb dog? That's what he calls his own leaders. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. What is that, lazy? You know, if you go back and look at it, God doesn't use many lazy people. You know, look at the guys that Jesus called. Were they all sitting around at the seminary wanting, had their resumes out and waiting for God to put them somewhere? Even though they were doing it illegal, Matthew was working. He was trying to steal money from somebody, but he was working, right? Every one of those guys, and that's exactly what you see. You know, countless times if you read history and you see people that won the Nobel Prize for something, and they'll say that was the hardest year they ever had in their life. Why? Because they weren't focusing on the Nobel Prize. They were focused on doing their job. And that's exactly what happens. Lazy people, they don't really care. And just by the way, in case you don't know, I despise lazy people. I work hard, and I expect everybody else to do the same thing. You know, if you're going to take a slot, I don't care if you're paid or you're not paid, you know, don't be a slouch. Why? Because it gives Christianity a bad name. When everybody, you know, and that's exactly what is going on. He says, they're lazy. They're sorry, lazy preachers. Look at this one. Yea, there are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and there are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one of his own gain from his quarter. Ezekiel talks about it in Zechariah when Jehoiakim was put on the throne as the king, a vassal king, how he took advantage of the people. We'll look at a verse from Ezekiel there in just a moment. There were and are still religious leaders who only, you know, they just in it for themselves. They don't really care if anything ever happens. I remember I could call some names, and y'all know some of them, so I'm not going to do it. But one of the people who, I don't know where they should be, but they should not be in the ministry because they give ministry a bad name, pretty much made this comment. Well, if this works happens, we don't have to worry about that because we got enough money to carry us a couple years. We don't really care what happens because we got enough coffer. The church has enough to carry us for a couple years if this thing gets out of hand. What is that? That's a hireling. That's all that is. They don't really care. All they want is their paycheck every week. They don't really care if they do anything. You ever work with people like that? Don't you wish you could fire them? Isn't that right? Hello? Whoa, look at Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah, right? He said, God's going to get us, boys. They said, oh, no, Jeremiah, you're too narrow-minded. You don't look on the positive. He said, every day is not Friday around here. And look what he says. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. You know what that term woe is? Look that up in Revelation. It's a bad word. It means you're going to get it. It's what's going to happen. He says, because remember what Jeremiah said? Jeremiah says, if we don't clean up our lives, God is going to send judgment from north, which was Babylon. And they said, we're God's chosen. Go back and read it. They said, oh, God's never going to do that to us because we're chosen, his chosen people. He said, you wait. And what happened? Exactly what he said happened. And then when they were taken into captivity, what did all the preachers say? Oh, God loves us. It only going to last a couple days. Don't worry about it. Jeremiah said, you're going to die there. Go ahead and build your house and get your job because you're never going to leave. So they didn't like him. Why? Because he was telling them the truth when all the other preachers was preaching health and wealth, prosperity gospel. It's such a parallel for today. It's amazing. Some of the fastest growing churches in America, the preacher never even mentions sin. And I've read some of their transcripts where they said, "Oh no, we're never going to talk about sin." So what are they doing? They're savaging God's flock, even if these people are God's children, even if they are believers. Why? They're not giving the full thing. They just tell them that. Why? It used to be bad. I guess it still is, but it used to be the preachers wouldn't preach against sin because they were afraid the church would fire them. So they would kind of code it down because you let some of the deacons or some of the leaders or somebody who gave a lot of money, and they'd put a pressure on them and say, well, you can't talk about that. Remember like Billy Sunday? Whenever Billy Sunday was preaching, he was waxing an elephant one time, they said, and some of them came to him, and they said, Billy, you got to slow down now. You're rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way. He said, the old cat's headed toward hell. If she'd turn around, I'd be rubbing her the right way. And in America today, church, by and large, they don't talk about sin anymore. And so it's the very same thing that was going on in the Old Testament, still going on. Therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock. You're not doing anything to nurture them. You're not doing anything to help them. You're trying to pacify them because you don't want them to leave, so you tell them the sin that they're living in is okay and nobody needs to deal with it. That's exactly what that is. Same thing. He said, I will visit upon you the evil of... Oh, boy. God said, I'm going to get you. You know, judgment day's coming. Everybody has to answer for everything they do. They do. Pastors, everybody. There's no difference. Look at Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets, preachers. You know, he was a priest. Who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Here's how you translate that. 50 years ago, if you knew anything about how church was organized, kind of what was the documents people stood on and what they said was sin and what wasn't sin, and you look at it today and you said, my goodness, those are foreign. What used to be sin is not sin anymore. And now nobody wants to tell anybody else. That's exactly what, oh, God doesn't mean that that's sin. So they sugarcoat it and they said, oh, really, it's okay if you live with a man or live with a woman, they're not your spouse. That's really okay. So what happens is these guys are savaging God's people by not telling them the whole counsel. So it's nothing new. And, you know, and it's worse than it is. It's worse today than it used to be. Why? Just because there's so many more of them. It was just as bad then. That's why God sent all the judgment that he sent. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, woe be to the shepherds. Wow. What does that mean? If you're going to do something, you need to do it and do it right and don't worry about the consequences of it. You know, that's not the going theme today, because if you're not tolerant now and just accept everybody regardless of what kind of kook-eyed idea they have, then you're intolerant. And we don't want to drive anybody off. Ain't that right? That's right. So what happens? We savage God's people if they are his people. Why? Because we don't tell them the whole counsel. That's it. Same thing. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds. Time after time after time after time that he says this. Woe to the worthless shepherd. I remember several times when early on, even before I was a pastor full time, one of the guys at Bible college, I remember hearing, I can see him in my mind's eye right now. Graduation was just around the corner, and he's talking to some of these other guys, And he said, you know, I'm going to get my master's. He said, because I want it to look good on my resume. Not really about, you know, I think it's going to help me. And another guy I knew personally, he's not even in the ministry today. He wasn't just a couple years ago when I checked on him. He was in a doctoral program quite a few years before I was thinking about doing that. But I was asking him, how does this work and the details of it? He said, I don't really care. I just want that DR in front of my name. That's exactly what we're talking about. Don't really care. Not willing to pay the price. The same guy. I remember, you know, you've heard me tell this story before, but I can't get away from it. One time I saw them in Augusta, Georgia, and I was visiting someone in the hospital, and we lived in that area, and he was there with his family, and they were visiting someone, and I don't know, I had grease all over me or something. I'd been working on someone's car and didn't get it all off before I went to visit him, and his little girls was kind of looking at me funny. But, you know, what's going on? So I told her, I said, I was working on somebody's car and didn't get all the grease off. And this is what he said. He said, I don't do anything but preach. I don't do anything else. You know, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do anything else. You know what that is? That's a hireling. You know, I'm gonna show up at 9. If I show up at 9 and I'll quit at 5, I'll take my stuff and go home. Don't call me after hours. That is it. That's a hireling. It doesn't really matter if you're paid or you're a volunteer. If that's your mentality, that's exactly what this was. Now, Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his sheep, his own people. But he that enters in by the door, the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens. You've put your sheep in there with someone else, and so there's several flocks in there, and you go to the morning to get yours out, and they all look alike. They don't have any collars on them. Nothing's there, so you just say, well, man, how you get them? So the sheep's owner, their shepherd, calls them, and they walk out and follow him. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not. I saw it in Mexico and El Salvador years ago, where it was a brand new thing, where there'd be herd of little kids around where we were trying to do something, and you know, they're all mingled in there and just having a frolic together, and the moms are over here, and some of them get ready to leave, and they just go, ch-ch-ch. That's all they do. And you'll see two or three of these kids. Leave and go with this one. In just a couple minutes, another one, do the same thing. I said, what is going on here? How do you know that's your kids? And they would leave and go with that one. They were saying the same word. So what is the deal? How does that? That's exactly what he's talking about. Jesus knows who is his. And that's why I think when Jesus said, how many times over, and they said, well, God, we did this in your name and this in your name. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You're not my fold. You might have been playing this game or whatever. And he said, but I don't know who you are. And that's exactly what he's saying. The doorkeeper will only open for the true shepherd and whenever they come. And if you keep this in mind, he's calling out to the Jews out of Judaism that he's the Messiah and they need to follow him. It's both and he leaves them out. The sheep are in this, but I've already explained that to you, so let me go ahead. The distinction Jesus especially drives home in this paragraph hinges on his own personal knowledge that the shepherd has of his sheep. I read years ago, actually, a story where a Westerner from America was in Syria and happened to be, kind of mingling out away from just tourist sites, if you call them that. And he saw three shepherds who were watering their sheep, and, you know, they're all flocked there together. And he sees one of the shepherds. He calls his sheep. He just says two words, "Mena, mena." And that group of sheep just come over to him, and they leave. And then he's standing there, and two other flocks are there, and two other shepherds, and the same guy does the same thing. He says, "Mena, mena." And that group leaves, so it leaves one shepherd in one flock. So he goes up to him, he said, "Man, I don't understand this." Well, he said, "I want to try something." So he took the guy's cloak and put it on and took his thing, put his turban around his head, and he said, "I want to call them and see if they'll follow me." So the guy led him. So he says, he does all that standing there, and he says, "Mena, mena." And he said, a couple of them just turned their head and looked at him. They didn't move. So he asked him, he said, "What's the deal?" He says, "Will they ever follow someone who is not truly their shepherd?" He says, "If they're sick, they will." Boy, is that a picture of people who say that they know Jesus? And he said, "Oh, no, no, no. No, you're following something. You're not healthy, and you'll follow anything." And that's exactly the picture that he's made. He said, "I know them. I know them personally." Doug Angelo said that he was a grader after college. And while he was in college, he was a grader for freshman class. And he said, as a grader, what he had to do was he had to give the test. You know, he had to show up on test day. And he said, everybody knew the rules. You start at this time, you have 50 minutes. At the end of 50 minutes, you put down your book and you bring them. No more writing at the moment. If you write any after that time, you get an F. Any of you ever had those classes? So he said, sure enough, there was about 500 in the class. And he said, okay, it's time. He said, everybody starts putting out the books and coming to the front to turn in their blue books. And he says, one guy's up in the nosebleed section still, and he's still writing away. And he said, that ain't going to work. Finally, the guy makes it down, and he tries to hand it to him. He said, no, you get an F. You kept writing when you were supposed to quit, and he said, no, you get an F. And so the guy turned around and started walking out the door, and then quickly he turned around and started jogging back, and he got right in his face. He said, "Do you know me?" He said, "No, I don't know you." He said, "Are you sure you don't know me?" He said, "No, I'm sure I don't." He said, "You're 100%. And he said, by the time that guy asked him, he said, "I'm wondering, is he the dean's son, and I'm about to get in trouble? What's going on there?" So the boy asked him again, he said, "Are you sure you don't know me?" He said, "I know I don't know you." He said, "Good." So he lifted up that stack, stuck his in the middle, and ran out the door. Why? Get away with it. That's not the way this works with Jesus. That's why he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know, how many times would he say that? Why? "Well, I've done this in your name, and I go to church." And so what? He said, "I know them, and they know me." Only his personal knowledge that the shepherd knows of his sheep. He said, "I know them and they know me. When I call them, they'll do what I tell them. And if they're not of mine, they won't answer." And you wonder sometimes why people who say, "Oh yeah, I'm committed to Jesus," but they never do anything that Jesus says. But there's, because of this, you know, this what did they call it? The anti-Lord salvation issue. Well, one time, if you just say it in your mind, say it with your lips, and in your mind you believe it, it really doesn't matter if you don't change your life. That's not what Jesus said. He said what? He said, "My sheep follow me. They do what I tell them to do." That's exactly what it means. He's saying that he's the promise to the Jews. He said, you know, God said he was going to send someone. I'm him. So I'm calling you out of that to follow, but they would not. And how many times would Jesus say that? He who has ears to hear will hear, and then those who would not. You know, some will believe and some never will believe. Remember, the whole book of John is what? So that people would see that Jesus was God in the flesh, and understanding that, they could have salvation. But if they don't respond to that, then they will not. He's saying something even more. He says, God has promised to come, and I'm him. I am the shepherd. I'm the one that he's promised. Jesus fleshes out the contrast between the good shepherd and those who brutalize the sheep. Jesus knows. He knows if you're playing a game or if I'm playing a game or if I'm not. And for some reason, just because some guy with a PhD or writes a book or some church says, oh, you know, that used to be sin, but that's not sin anymore. If it used to be sin, it still is. It hasn't changed. And, you know, it doesn't really matter who says it. When God's word says it, that's exactly what he says. He says, I'm the one who's looking out for you. You need to pay attention. Mark Twain was about, he was visiting this little town to speak one night, and he had never been there before, and was pretty sure no one knew him, so he got there a little bit early to get him a haircut, so he goes in the barber shop, and he's sitting there, and the barber guy starts talking to him. He says, you know, Mark Twain's speaking tonight. Yeah? Okay. Great. He said, everybody's going to be there. He said, you got a ticket? He said, no, I don't have a ticket. He said, it's a sellout crowd. You'll have to stand up then. There ain't no way you can get a ticket. Mark Twain said, well, it's funny. Every time that guy speaks, I have to stand up. Just don't know. You know, it's amazing why people follow cults, because they don't know what Jesus says in his word. That's what it is. Because he's there. He's the shepherd, and this is what we'll look at in the last part of the nurturing part. He says, that's exactly the way it is. Mark Philip Keller, who was a shepherd one time, commenting on the 23rd Psalm, he said, the first time I bought 30 sheep, I earmarked them. I don't know if you've ever had purebred animals where you have to do that. I did it some whenever I had some purebred hogs where you have to mark their ears. Basically, you just cut out a notch, and it tells you when they were born and what litter and all this stuff. So they're marked for the rest of their life. That little notch is in their ear. So he said, when I got them, he said, I had to mark them because they're mine. So he lays their little ear down on a piece of wood and takes a razor sharp knife, and he marks them with his mark. So from then on, the rest of their life, it was showing that they were his property. So everyone that he would get from now on, that's exactly what Jesus said. He says, once you trust me, he said, you're mine. And he said, you're earmarked, and I know it, and you know it. And those people who come in and they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Jesus, and really they never had their ears marked. Why? Because they really haven't believed. That's all that is faith. And they really haven't. He said, no, you're not mine. You might have been playing a game, but you're not mine. He does not simply demand homage like manipulators. You know, you go back and you look at these cults, and all these cult leaders demand that you bow down to them. Really, they're the God. Whether it's what was it, Davidic cult or Jim Jones? You go back and look, that's exactly what it was. That's not what Jesus does. These religious gurus who control and direct, but they don't really care. You know, they don't really care. All they want you to do is serve them as a God. And that's exactly, if you ever taught anyone who's come out of some of that, that's exactly what it looks like. That's not what Jesus ever demanded. He knows us in the truest sense, and he loves us, and he says, I'll take care of you. He knows personally as we know him. That's the whole purpose of getting to know him. And here's the most important part. Lastly, he nurtures his own people. You know, he cares. It's amazing what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, chapter 2 or 3. You remember what he says there? He says, you know me, and he goes on to talk about, basically he says, I didn't come here to just lay a bunch of stuff on you. You know, I didn't come here to 9-to-5 job and just leave. He said, I gave my life to you as a true shepherd. That's exactly what he says. And he says, I'm not a hireling, and he talks about that. He says, I'll do what I can to help you. You know, I'll help take care of you. I remember reading about Philpott was his last name in Hamilton, Canada. Years and years ago, someone knocked on his door, a preacher, educated preacher, and knocked on his door about 3 o'clock in the morning, and they said, we want you to come go with us in this part of town where all this stuff's going on, but there's a teenage girl there that's on her deathbed, and she's asked if you to come see her. Kind of like the red light district. Not good. So he gets up, and they lead him there, and he goes, and sure enough, they lead him into where this teenager is, and she says, you know, I know I'm dying. The rest of the girls, they don't think I am, but I know I am. But isn't there some story that you can tell me where the shepherd takes care of those? And he read her this story and told her exactly what Jesus does. And as he asked her for that commitment, she said, you know, I see that I'm in the safe arms of the shepherd. And he said, you could just see a different smile on her face. So he leaves and comes back at dawn, and she's already died. But one of the girls said, you just should have been here, because Mary's face, and what she kept saying was, she felt the arms of the shepherd had picked her up and was carrying her. He said, years later, in another part of the world, this lady came up to him and said, do you remember me? And he said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, well, I'm the one that came to you and told you that Mary wanted to talk to you. And I was there that night whenever the shepherd rescued Mary. She said, but not only did he rescue Mary, but he rescued me as well. That's what it is. You know, you're going out there and you're doing something just because that's what you're supposed to do. That's just part of it. It's off the clock and nobody's getting paid for it. It's just part of that thing where everything doesn't have to be documented, right? That's exactly what Jesus says. Now, this is where he comes and he says that he's the door. I am the door. What? You come in there at night, he's going to protect you. He's going to open that door and he's going to lead you out there tomorrow where you can feed and take care of yourself. And then tomorrow night, he's going to bring you back. That means he nurtures you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide everything that we need. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. That is not health and wealth prosperity gospel. That is not what that means. I know that's exactly what a lot of them preach, and they do on television. The metaphor changes. He's not the shepherd that goes through the gate. Now he is a gate. And a shepherd would make an enclosure, as I've already described for you, so let me go on. The point is that the one who claims to be the shepherd yet does not practically, number one, tell people the truth. That's the greatest sin that I see among preachers in America today. They don't tell anybody the truth. They only tell them half of it. They just say the good side. You know, you don't know what the good side is until you know what the bad side is. But they just kind of leave that out. Why? Because I've asked them, why do you do that? Well, people won't come if you tell them they're sinners. Oh, really? Well, who's going to tell them? If they do not practically take care of the sheep, anybody's a fraud if they don't practically work it out. Many religious leaders are no better, even religious leaders within the Confession Christian Church. They savage the flock. I'll give you a perfect example. Well, you know, that used to be wrong, but homosexuality is not wrong anymore, and lesbianism, that's not wrong anymore. That's one of the going things now. Whenever someone never tells them the truth, you know, that there is a way out of that and Jesus provides it, it's not any worse sin than anything else, but it's sin. So when people don't tell them the truth about something just like that, they're savage in the flock. They're not nurturing. They're not caring. What? They're laying them out there to end up in a bad place. Exactly. And you can put any other sin you want to there. One way is that they allow the worldly sins in the church with no word against it and often just promote it. Well, you know, Jesus forgives and we just don't see it that way anymore. It's amazing. What used to be sin is not sin. Who was able to vote that out? Denominations. We've seen it in, the last 10 years? Where they said, oh, no, we're decided now it's okay for this to take place and this to take place, when they used to didn't think it was. They're neither nurturing the flock nor protecting the flock. Bless their heart, many of our televangelist evangelist friends, they just fleece the sheep because all they want is praise and a donation. How many times do you watch some preacher on television? How much of their time do they use to gather money? Not all of them. Please understand that. I understand that. But look at the percentage of them. See how much of their show they use. We got to have this, and we got to have this. I adopted Leo Humphrey's mentality a long, long time ago. He's a missionary leader. He's dead now, but he was in El Salvador. I went down there and worked for a while, and he's just an independent guy. Not even a preacher. He financed five families, mission families in El Salvador. And never one time did he ask anybody for money. You know what? This is his mentality. We're doing what God said to do. As long as we do what God said to do, God's going to give us the money. When we quit doing it, he'll stop. He said, when he does that, then we'll quit. And that's exactly it. You know, if we're really doing what God said we're supposed to be doing, then God's going to make sure it gets done. That might be that is a good litmus test for us sometimes. Wonder why we're in trouble financially. Why? Because what are we doing with our money? You know, how are we spending it? Are we doing it in a way? They seek a donation. Many appeal on the basis of the promise of abundant life. And this is where we get into trouble. Well, Jesus said, if we trust him, that we'll never be sick. No, he didn't. Jesus said, if we just trust him, he'll meet all our wants. No, he didn't. And that's exactly what you get out of the TV, right? Oh, yeah, by his stripes you're healed. He has to heal you. No, he doesn't. So you see what happens? They're not getting the whole truth, the same thing that was going on in the Old Testament. That is not what abundant life is. Abundant life is this. Within the framework of the sheep, abundant life means they're contented. They're safe from oppression. You know, they're not always worrying, well, the world says I got to have this, so I'm always in a tizzy to try to get the world. I'm content to give what Jesus gives me. Same thing. I'm complete. I'm well-nourished. I have enough, even though I might not have everything I want. I'm trimmed. I'm looked after. I'm cared for, and I'm secure. What does that mean? My confidence in who I am rests in what Jesus says I am because of him, not in what the world evaluates me as. That's exactly what that means. That's what abundant means. It doesn't mean this. On the outside, it doesn't mean that we are greedy or selfish or materialistic. How much money do we have to have saved up to live? Do we have to have $1 million? It's amazing. Oh, we got to have this, and we got to have this, and we got to have all this stuff. Why? And it's so easy for us to get sucked into it. That's not what abundant is. Abundant is this, okay? It means to know the shepherd. That they know God, and the spiritual life they have is flourishing because they know Jesus is going to take care of them. That's it. Does that mean that you can be lazy and God's just going to give you a job anyway? No. You ought to starve to death if you're too sorry to work. Hello? I believe that. What did Paul say? He says, if they're willing to work and they will not work, let him starve to death. That would take a lot of people off of welfare. Because a lot of them can probably work, and they just... Well, that's a whole other political scene. Let's get away from that one, all right? They know their God. Their spiritual life is flourishing. This is what Keller said as well. He said, this is what he found for sheep to be able to lie down and rest. And while they're chewing their cud, they're growing, you know, physically maturing. He said, these four things are necessary. Because of their timid animals, they have to be afraid. They have to be free from fear. You know, what are you afraid of? Well, what is your biggest fear? What keeps you from having some peace in your life? He says, Jesus said, you don't have to worry. I'll take care of you. He said, what? Seek not the things of the world, but what? Seek your righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What did he say again, Paul? He says, what? The perfect what casts out fear? Love. When we're committed to Christ, he said, when we understand that the world can't fix everything and we trust Jesus, we're really not afraid of everything. That's what that means. So we can have some peace. Number two, they're free from friction from the other sheep. And that's a different world, right? Because everybody in here thinks they're right. Am I right or wrong? So there's going to always be some friction, but we can fix that. A lot of times people in the Christendom, they say, well, I know this is not right, but Jesus wants to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants you to be obedient. So there's a way to fix all this friction. Somebody might just have to stand up and say, you know, you're out of line, right? But that, free from friction, number three, to be able to be free from all the parasites, the things that bother them. If they can't relax, if they have all that, they can't relax. What are parasites? Advertisements? The government? All those are parasites, really. When we start weeding through those things and say, well, I have to do this, I have to do it right. But I'm not gonna worry. Why? Because the president can't save me, right? The governor can't save me. That's what we mean, understanding. Look at the last one. They will not lie down if they're hungry. What satisfies us? You know, we're talking about a spiritual metaphor here, not just food. You know, it takes more to satisfy some than it does others, right? I'm talking about quantity, physical quantity. I'm going back and forth spiritual too. What is it that frees us? What did Paul say in chapter 12? I believe it is, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. What is he going to say? He says what? In Romans 12, he says what? don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of our mind. How do we satisfy this hunger? By filling our minds up with God's Word. That's how that works. It's really not that complicated. That's exactly what he says. Look at this song. Yahweh is my shepherd. Who knew this better than David? Anyone? No. Where was David when God called him? Was he sitting on a porch? No. He killed a bear and a lion. He was out there working. All the other guys were sitting around saying, call us, get us, we're the oldest. Remember? And right, that's what happened, right? And what did Samuel say? Well, is anybody else? Because these are not the ones. These guys just think they deserve it. I'm looking for somebody who God has anointed, and they call David. He says, Yahweh is my shepherd. I don't lack for anything. In grassy pastures, he makes me lie down. There's, see all these four satisfactions that have to be met according to Keller being a shepherd. He makes me lie down by quiet waters. He leads me. He restores my life. He leads me for his name's sake. He goes out there in front of me. I don't know if you've ever tried to drive. I've never messed with sheep much. I had a lot of experience with hogs. And a lot of people say they're smart. They're not. They're not very smart. It's hard to drive a hog. You know what I mean when I drive him? I say drive him. Especially if he's going to a place he's never been. You know, one thing Dad did teach us, you know, if you want to get the hogs out of the pen, you got to take him out of the same gate he came in, if you want it to be easy. So if you're shutting him up and you're going to get him ready for slaughter or sell him or whatever, whatever gate he comes in, that's where you need to put the trailer. Don't try to take him out that other one over there. He'll go back out the way he came. Why? Because he knows that way. He said he leads me for his namesake. He goes out there in front of me. You know the best example anybody can ever give anybody else about whatever they think is important? And let's do it in front of them. If you think you shouldn't be sorry, don't be sorry in front of your children. You know, if you want them to be workers, you be workers in front of them. You know, you lay the groundwork and you say, this is the way this is. And you do it for them. That's it. Even when I walk in a dark valley, I'm not afraid because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, when the report comes back and says, you know, this doesn't look good, so you're about to go into a place you've never been before in your life. How do you go into that? How do you go into that? Because you know he's going to be there with you. That's how that is. That's all it is. You prepare a table in the presence of my oppressors. You take care of me even when all these people slander me. Even all these things happen. You anoint my head with oil. Two reasons. Not only to heal, but to keep some of the bugs away. If my cup is overflowing, surely goodness and loyalty will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will stay in the house of Yahweh. Wow. You know, if we're his, he'll take care of us. You can't be sorry. You know, if you be sorry, he'll let you starve to death. I believe that's only fitting, right? You know, if we're just lazy and think we're entitled to something, God's going to probably say, you're on your own. But if we're committed to him and do what he says, he'll take care of us. He's a good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, it's often beyond our comprehension because we've never dealt with sheep. And we don't realize how much we are just like sheep, how dependent we are on someone to provide for us and guide us. So we try to do it ourselves and we mess it all up. Lord, just remind each one of us here today, regardless of what's going on in our life, that you're the good shepherd. You will come in front, and if we will follow you, you will lead us. You will provide what we need. We can become your children. We can become of your fold, and you'll take care of us. Lord, we thank you that you do love us and that you do have a plan and that we can know you personally and that we can know you care for us and will take care of us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.